And that song, O Come Emmanuel, is probably one of my favorite Christmas carols. It's 1,200 years old. I don't know if you knew that. That arrangement's not 1,200 years old. But the song itself is 1,200 years old. A guy found it in a book of poems back in the 1800s and said, oh, let's put this to some music, and put it to some music. And now it's become one of my favorite songs ever to sing about what was happening when Jesus was born. And I take that song and compare it to something like, you probably know this one. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. Right? You know this? You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Why? Because Santa Claus is coming to town. Right? Compare it to that. He's making a list. What's he doing with it? He's checking it twice. He's going to find out. I'm not going to point who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. What is he? Now, this part's creepy. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good. Why? For goodness sake. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, okay, let's put those songs side by side for a minute. Can we do that? Let's take the first. Watch out. Don't cry. Stop your crying. Stop your pouting. Stop your whining about how difficult life is. Why? Because Santa's coming and he doesn't like that. Verses, O come, Emmanuel, who is coming because he hears your mourning, right? Compare those two. What compels Jesus to come is our mourning and our crying, because that's life. Life is difficult. He's making a list and checking it twice. He knows who's naughty and nice. Right? And he's going to give the nice ones a gift that's nice, and he's going to give the naughty ones coal. The truth is, we all should get coal. What's Jesus doing? He is binding the hearts and minds. He's not separating out the naughty and nice. He's binding the hearts and bringing peace, not just to a town, to the whole world. He's making peace possible. That's what Jesus is doing. Santa sees when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake. Be good. The best reason he can come up with is for goodness sake. But really, you know, it's not just for goodness sake. It's so you get a good gift. With Jesus, he disperses the gloomy clouds of night that cause us to be tired and weary. And he chases away death's dark shadows. Be good because Jesus is good and how good he's been to us. Chasing away death's dark shadows. Santa Claus is coming to town, or Jesus is coming to you? Which one's really going to bring you joy? See, today is about joy. This third Sunday of Advent is the day of joy. And today I just want to ask the question, I want us to think about the question, what brings the greatest joy? Is it presence or presence? And I know when I say it, that's hard. So I wrote it out, but then I thought that might be enough. That might not be enough, so maybe we need pictures. Is it presence, the stuff that comes in a bow, or presence? Yeah, I thought that would get some of you to be, oh. Right? What is it that brings more joy, presence or presence? Now, listen, those of you who have kids, see what happens next week when it comes time for presents. See if they even notice your presence anymore. Right? Which brings more joy, the presence or the presence? I was looking up, you know, just, I saw an article about gifts for introverts, and my wife, Christina, is an introvert, she'll tell you. So that's why, you know, I'm not supposed to tickle her, because that really bothers introverts, and stuff like that. So I was looking, I found some gifts that might be interesting. One, you know, a sign we could hang in our home that just says, let's stay home, let's not go out and deal with people, right? Then I found another one that's a mug that says, introverts unite separately in your own houses. And then a doormat that just says simply, go away. The truth is that for a lot of my life, I know I've been interested in God more for the presence than for the presence. God, please make me successful. God, please help this decision to go right. God, please give me good friends. God, please maybe a little bit more money. God, please help my wife understand me. Even in times of worship, I know looking back through my life that many times, maybe most of the time, I was really after presence, an experience that would make me feel good and feel warm and fuzzy, as opposed to really God's presence. And I know that's true because when I'd get up and walk away from times of worship, especially younger and as a kid, I would just go back to doing my own thing and forget about God. Had a great time around the altar, had a great time singing and praising God, but then get up and go and just do the same things and forget about him. But if I was hungry for God's presence, that wouldn't stop when I walked away from times of worship, would it? What about you? What about you this morning? If you look at your life, consider yourself. Are you into God more for the presence, or do you truly long for the joy of his presence and walking in that? Look, there's a long history of people getting this wrong. There's a long, long history that the Bible records of people getting this wrong. Take Judas, right? Chose money over Jesus' presence, right? There's an obvious. Peter chose the comfort of not being bothered by the people around him or put to shame by the people around him, and so he denied Jesus, chose the joy of not being in a sticky situation over Jesus' presence, right? King David, the greatest king Israel ever had, right? He chose sex with a beautiful woman over God's presence. Take it all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve there, walking with God in the garden, enjoying the deep, true, lasting, incomparable joy of God's presence. But they wondered, might there be something better than God's presence? Maybe we can just grab for some of God's presence. And they chose to give up God's presence for what they thought might be some other joy that might be better. You know, and that's what, to me, just as an aside, some people think the Bible is a book about, you know, really, really holy people who tell you that you should live a better life. Please, read the Bible. It is full of real, raw stories of men and women failing just the same way you and I do. But God's still using them when they turn around and ask for God's presence. So right from the beginning, from the moment Adam and Eve lost God's presence, there's been this longing in human hearts for God's presence. And we don't always know what it is. We don't always know where it comes from. And we definitely don't know how to satisfy it because we run around trying to satisfy that longing and get a joy in other things, in presence as opposed to presence. Do y'all remember Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner? Remember this cartoon? Those of you who are under 20, do you guys know this cartoon? So the basic premise is this. The coyote is always chasing the roadrunner to eat him, never catches him. Gets blown up by all his own bombs, falls off the cliff. You all, those of you who've seen it, you know. There was a pastor friend of mine was telling a story about his kids. He had his two sons with him at a restaurant that was like a theme restaurant, and they had the Roadrunner cartoon playing the whole time they were eating. And he said his little boy just sat there staring at this cartoon the whole time, just eating while he watched it. And then after the whole meal, not taking his eyes off it, he's still staring at it, says, no matter what he does, he's never gonna catch the chicken. And that is you and me. That is us. No matter what we do, we are not going to catch the chicken. That's our story. You're never going to catch that thing that will bring you unshakable, never-ending joy, because the greatest joy is not something, some presence you go and catch and grab. The greatest joy is the presence of God. King David, after he'd had his fun, after he'd grabbed at the presence of this world, after he'd taken that beautiful woman that he saw bathing and had sex with her and then arranged for her husband to be murdered to cover up what he had done and the fact that she'd become pregnant, and after he'd taken advantage of all of his power and authority as king, after he'd enjoyed pretty much anything and everything that you could imagine you would enjoy if you had all the power and money in the world, right? And could just imagine what you wanted to do today and you would do it, right? He had gone through all of that and he came up empty and broken and he wrote this agonizingly beautiful prayer in Psalm 51. I'm just gonna give you a couple parts of it, a couple verses of it. He writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin because I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night." And then he goes on. He says, create in me a pure heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast, steady spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit that will sustain me. That's David saying, God, it's your presence I long for, not the warm flesh of a woman, not the power and privileges of being the king. Those things don't satisfy this longing, this void. I've been chasing and chasing. I can't catch the chicken. God, I need your presence. That's where I find joy. And then David wrote these words in another song. He said, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures evermore. God's presence is always better than presence. What does it look like when a person chooses God's presence over the presence of this world? When a person chooses to find joy in being right with God versus joy in any other place. Right? The Christmas story is about that, isn't it? We talk about Mary all the time, and Mary's a great example of this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who chose to find her joy in obeying God. But today I want to focus on Joseph, who we don't talk about too much, and I want us to look at the story from Joseph's perspective, because I think Joseph is a great example of what it looks like and what it would look like for you and me to actually say and live out pursuing God's presence over presence. So this is what Matthew says about Joseph's side of the story. Matthew chapter 1. It's in the app. You can follow along and take notes there or in your bulletin or on the screen. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, in other words, before they had sex with each other and intercourse with each other and consummated their marriage, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So understand things are a little bit different there for them. Their engagement process wasn't like ours. There were stages to it. So there was the initial engagement. And then there was this period that Mary and Joseph were in where they're effectively husband and wife already, where there is no, you don't just break off the engagement and okay, no harm, no foul. No, the only way to break off the engagement at this point is through divorce, through a legal divorce, right? So they're at that point where they're that committed to one another. They haven't consummated their marriage yet. That's the final stage. But at this point, they're in that place where the only way to separate is through divorce. And so imagine Joseph, how happy and joyful he was. He's got a beautiful wife. They're about to get married. They're engaged. They're already essentially husband and wife. That day's coming when they'll be one and he'll take her home with him. And she goes on a trip for a few months to visit her cousin. And then the day comes when she's coming back. And he's like, you know, excited. Because, and those of you who are young probably won't get this. There used to be a time when if someone went away for a little while, you didn't talk to them. You couldn't call them. You could maybe write a letter and then wait a week to get a letter back, right? 3 months they've gone without seeing each other. She's coming home. He's waiting, watching her come up the road. Notices maybe she's put on a little weight. But it's all like right here. It's like, how does she have a beer belly? That doesn't make sense. And then as she gets closer, he realizes his wife, who he's never been with, is pregnant. What happens to your joy in that moment? How crushed and devastated Joseph must have been in that moment when she came back and he discovered she was pregnant. I mean, what would you do? What's Joseph supposed to do? What would make you feel better in that moment, right? Try and put yourself in that place without getting furious at your spouse like that actually happened, right? Just put yourself in that place. What would make you feel better? Well, I'm going to hurt them back, or I'm going to go sleep with somebody and get them back, or I'm going to shame them, I'm going to expose them, or I'm going to force her to get an abortion, right? What would make you begin to feel some of that joy again that you've completely lost now? Joseph doesn't do any of those things, doesn't attack her, doesn't go after her. Instead, in the middle of his anguish, Joseph decides he's going to honor God and do what is right in God's eyes, and also be kind to Mary. Verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, that tells us how this is a serious relationship already, not just the engagement that we know, because he was faithful to the law, to God's law, but he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see, Joseph really didn't have, if he wanted to honor God's law, he didn't have a choice about divorcing her. To not divorce Mary would be to become complicit in her sin. It would be unethical for him to do that. And some would say sinful, because now he's going along. She's already effected a divorce by sleeping with somebody else, they think, it would seem. And so for him to go ahead and marry her now would just compound the issue, compound the problem. He, if he wants to honor God's law in their eyes, has to put her away and divorce her. But he doesn't have to do it nicely. So Joseph chooses to do it in a way that's quiet and doesn't shame her, because Joseph isn't just trying to be legally and technically righteous with God. He wants to also be godly and be merciful and compassionate. And so he decides to do this quietly and not put her out there for shame and ridicule. And he agonized over this, but decided that honoring God was the most important thing. That being godly was how he would get joy. Not getting back at Mary for what he would have assumed at that point was infidelity, right? No, honoring God is what was going to bring him joy. So he doesn't go on a binge. He doesn't have his own fling. He doesn't expose her. He chooses the joy of God's presence. Then verse 20 tells us a little twist happened. After that, after he'd been thinking about this, after Joseph had considered this, thought deeply about it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, so he's a descendant of King David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. It means God with us. I can imagine Joseph saying, wait, what, God? You want me now to not do what the law says? You want me to go ahead and marry her? Even though everyone's going to assume now that we've sinned by consummating our marriage early, right? You know everyone's going to assume that, God. Or they're going to assume that I'm a cuckold whose wife carries some other man's child, right? You know these are the things that everyone's going to think about us. You know, God, if I obey you, I'm either going to be despised as sinful, not godly, or I'm going to be despised as a fool. But Joseph woke up, verse 24 tells us, and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Why did Joseph go through with it? What was the turning point for him that caused him to risk his own reputation, to subject himself to humiliation? And you might think, well, it's, you know, if an angel shows up and tells me that, I'm going to do what the angel says. But I think it's much deeper than that. It was God's presence. It was not the power of having an angel experience. It was what the angel told him. The angel told him that his son was going to be the child that the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier had prophesied about. A child who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. A descendant of David who would sit on David's throne and rule and reign the people. And not just that, the angel told him, but actually heal them of their sin, so that they could be in God's presence again. And to make sure you and I get it, Matthew says, don't misunderstand what this is about. They'll call him Emmanuel because they'll recognize that Jesus is God with us. Joseph chose God's presence. That's what he chose. As Joseph says to himself, it's going to cost me ridicule, shame, derision, Not to mention probably his own fears and doubts he worried about. But he says, you know what? I'm not looking anywhere else for my joy. I'm only looking to God for my joy. My joy comes from God's presence. And if this is God's presence, this is where I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey him. And that was in the end Joseph's choice. Does he want the joy of God's presence or does he want the joy of a normal life? Joseph chose the joy of God's presence. And look what he was able to be part of for that choice. He gets to be part of helping to raise Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, all because he chose the joy of God's presence, he lived with God's presence, flesh and blood, with him every day. He gave up the joy of having a normal life, that's for sure. Because right away, what do you have? You have a king chasing them, trying to kill them. They have to run and escape to Egypt and hide out there. Then they have to sneak back up to Nazareth and kind of make a quiet living there and keep their heads down so they don't get killed. And trying to figure out, how do you raise, right? How do you be the father to the creator of all things? I mean, just what would that be like? You think your kid's a know-it-all. Jesus was a know-it-all. How do you balance that whole thing? Joseph's life was nowhere near normal, right? He did not know the joy of a normal life that you and I so often crave so much, but he knew the joy of God's presence, and that was more important to Joseph. He went through all that hardship because of the joy of God's presence. He decided God's presence is always better than God's presence. What about you? What have you been choosing when it comes to God and his presence? Have you been choosing his presence or, God, give me presence? Do you want the joy of a normal life or do you want the joy of God's presence everywhere you go? And whatever that might mean for your life. There's a famous pastor and author named A.W. Tozer, and he once wrote this. He said, most Christians are trying to do the impossible. He said, they're trying to be happy without the presence of God. Is that true? Is that true for you? Are you chasing joy the way the coyote chases the roadrunner, looking for joy and never finding it, or finding it for a little while and then losing it, finding it for a little while and losing it, finding it like spotty Wi-Fi, and getting frustrated because you want a connection to joy that will be strong, right? Are you pursuing God's presence or the presence? Look, I thought about this week, just for my own life, and how are some ways I might know that I'm into God for the presence and not the presence? And obvious things that you could think of on your own, but I'm going to tell them to you anyway. Number one, if you're only praying when you want or need something, or you're in a desperate situation, that's a sign that you're into God for the presence, not for his presence, right? If the only time you open the Bible and read is to get an answer or some guidance for something going on in your life that you want to know what to do, and so you open the Bible and flip through and try and find something that's going to speak to your situation, if that's the only time you're digging into God's word, then you're probably into God for his presence and not really longing and wanting to live in his presence. And if you, whatever you might get from God for an answer to prayer or from his word might give you a fleeting glimpse of joy, or you might twist it and distort it in all kinds of ways just because you're so hungry for joy that you miss God and grab hold of something that's not real, right? Third thing I thought of, you know, if church, gathering together with other believers in worship to hear God's word, if this becomes an optional activity, as long as there isn't something else on your calendar or schedule that day, or the bed isn't so warm and comfy, right? If church becomes an optional thing, if you're not too busy, look, not because we get this so confused, not because in this moment I'm so interesting or entertaining, right? Not because the musicians are so amazing and they sing so great and play so well, right? Church, we don't come here to hear what they do or to hear what I do. Listen, I would understand why everyone would like show up late or just get up and leave whenever you feel like it if it was just here to listen to me, right? I would get it because I'd walk out on me. But in this moment, what we're doing is you're not listening to me. You're asking God to speak to you through me. I don't know how what I say is going to impact areas of your life because every one of you are different. All of you are in different phases in your relationship and stages in your relationship with God. You're here to hear what God wants to say to you. That's what this is. And I praise God that he can work through me, right? If he can speak to people through me, that's amazing. But it's not me. With the musicians and the singing, right? You're not here to listen to them worship God. You're here to lift your voice and worship God along with them, alongside them, not to be entertained by them. That's what this moment is. And if you get that, if you truly get that, and if you have in your mind that I want to go and be in that place and worship God with other people who love God and want his presence, and I want to go and hear what God wants to say to me, then you're not going to let things get in the way of being here for that moment, for that opportunity, because it's a unique opportunity to gather together and worship God. So look, if churches become this optional thing or you treat it like, you know, kind of come and go, and if, you know, maybe if you like it, then maybe, just maybe, God's presence isn't what you're after. You're asking God to give you presence. If you're not involved in serving in ministry, whether it's here at the church or elsewhere, not using your gifts to bless other people. And you can do that in so many ways, whether it's, you know, welcoming when they come to church, or shoveling snow, or helping with kids' ministries, or the food pantry, or any of those things, right? If you're not giving yourself back in ministry, but just kind of coming and soaking in, then perhaps you're into God for his presence and not his presence. Because I tell you what, the place you will most experience God's presence is when you're serving someone else, putting yourself aside to invest in someone else's life and bring joy into their life from God. The last one I'll give you that I thought of for me is, if your mind isn't consistently throughout every day focusing on God and refocusing on God and refocusing on God, If I only think about God in the morning when I maybe pray and read a little bit and do a devotional, and then at night, right, or maybe when I have lunch, I'll say a prayer, right? If that's it, then you don't know God's presence. You're not living in the joy of God's presence. And maybe, just maybe, you're accepting and asking and looking for presence instead of presence. Jesus didn't come to be God available to us. That's not what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel doesn't mean God available to us. When you need him, he'll come running. It means God with us. And when Jesus rose from the dead, paid the price for our sins so that you and I could be filled with God's presence, his Holy Spirit. That was the point. Not God present when I call or when I need, when I choose, but God with me everywhere I go, me living in God's presence. And so how do you do that? What does that look like? How do you know you're valuing God's presence? Here's what Jesus said you should do, right? Anybody who sees God's presence and values it, here's what Jesus said you're going to do. He told this very short little story. He said, the kingdom of heaven, which is God's presence. I know sometimes we talk about heaven and you all start picturing like a place up in the sky, right? And you start picturing like streets made of gold. And that's all imagery to help us realize how amazing heaven is. When you think of heaven, maybe the simplest thing to do is think of God's presence, right? So the kingdom of heaven, God's presence, Jesus said, it's like a treasure that was hidden in a field. Right? When a guy found it, He hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold everything he had and bought the field. Now, you could try and figure out, what does it mean it was buried in a field? Maybe that's Jesus. Don't worry about trying to figure all that out. Just get the point. When Jesus says things like that, get the main point. What's his main point? There is nothing more valuable than the presence of God. You sell everything when you see it. When you see it, when you recognize what it is, and you see an opportunity, you'll sell everything to get God's presence. You will go all out to get God's presence. That's how Joseph acted. That's what he did. He found God's presence, and he threw his whole life into it. His reputation, everything. He just threw it all into it. He gave it all up because he wanted God's presence. But look, it takes practice to live in God's presence. It's not a switch you flip. It's not a prayer you pray one time at an altar. It's a path you walk. And Sundays are meant to be a part of that, right? It helps us become aware of God's presence in ways that you won't experience it the same way in other places. It's not better here or worse there. You can experience God's presence as powerfully sitting at work tomorrow as you can here right now. It's just going to be different. Here right now, we're together, and there's something special when we come together and when we sing songs and this whole worship experience. J.I. Packer once said, who's a very famous Christian author, wrote a book called Knowing God. If you want to know God, go read that book. It's very helpful. And he said, I've experienced God's presence most powerfully in worship, often during the singing. I suppose because when we sing to him, we are looking hard in his direction. So singing is a powerful way for you and I to become aware of God's presence. But singing isn't the only way to experience God's presence. It's not the only way to look in God's direction. There's another guy who just goes by the name Brother Lawrence, who wrote a small little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. You could probably get it for free online, or you can go to Christian Book and get it, or one of those other unnamed places where you can get books and get it there too. But this is what he wrote about God's presence. He says, the most holy practice nearest to just normal daily life and the most essential for the spiritual life is the practice of the presence of God. That is, here's what he means, to find joy in his divine company and to make it a habit of life, speaking humbly, conversing lovingly with him at all times. Not just when you're in Sunday service, not just when you're in your small group, not just when you're having your morning devotions, throughout the day, at all times. Every moment, he says, without rule or restriction. You don't have to, look, there's written prayers that you can read and they're helpful, they're fine, but there's no rules. Oh, if I want to pray, I have to get down on my knees and I have to close my eyes and bow my head. You know, I remember as a kid, hey, were your eyes closed? You can pray with your eyes open, it's okay, right? There's no rule or restriction. And then he says this, above all, we should be speaking to God constantly at times of temptation and distress and dryness and revulsion and even of faithlessness and sin. Why does he say above all? Because those are the times when we're least likely to talk to God. When I'm in the midst of temptation or the midst of faithlessness or sin, we're like Adam and Eve, oh God, don't look at me right now. God, just don't look for a little while because I'm about to lose my temper. I'm about to gossip. I'm about to, you know, do this or that. God, don't look. No, in those moments to talk to God, God, I'm being lured. God, I'm being tempted. God, there's something that is just pulling the worst out of me right now. In those moments to talk to him, because there's no moment, no location, no situation where you and I cannot experience and live in God's presence and the joy that his presence brings. Now, as I say that, I think back on my week. Think back on your week. Have you been living in God's presence? Have you been living in the joy of God's presence? I look at all the moments I've been stressed out or upset or weighed down by stuff, agitated, impatient, joyless, because I feel like Wile E. Coyote and nothing I do, no matter what, I just can't win. Right? Have you felt that this week? Like I can't catch joy. And then I think about all the places other than God that I've looked to for joy. I examine my life and I see sin. I see a desire for presence more than God's presence. What about you when you look back through the last week or year or years? Now there's a danger in this moment when you and I examine ourselves this way. There's a danger that when we see ourselves and see our failures honestly, we might then begin to feel ashamed and feel like, you know, embarrassed that we're not enjoying God's presence the way I'm supposed to. And then that guilt and that shame kicks in, and then that pushes us away from God. We're afraid to go to God because we feel embarrassed about the fact that we haven't been enjoying his presence, that we've just been after the presence from him. Give me, give me. And it becomes this cycle. And that's why every moment when I come to this place where I begin to look at myself and realize how broken I am, how much I chase other things for joy, I thank God for what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. He said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, living in his presence. There's a new law at work in us, he says. It's called the law of the Spirit of life. It's not the law of, I don't do well, I don't live up, and then I feel ashamed, and then God's going to get me. No, it's the law of, I don't do well, I feel ashamed and embarrassed, but then grace steps in, grace washes me clean and brings me deeper into God's presence because of what Jesus has done. And everyone who grabs hold of and embraces Jesus, he fills us with his Spirit, and God is in us. We live in his presence. For you and I, what we need to do is what David did. You know, if you find yourself in that place where, God, I've been chasing all this other stuff for joy, and some of it's sinful and just downright wrong, and God, I feel just dirty, we got to do what David did. If you find yourself cut off from God because of things you're taking joy in, do what he did. Start by confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, not because I deserve it. Right? Wash away my iniquity. Wash away my sin. Make me clean again. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Don't take your Spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your presence away. This life, this joy of God's presence starts with confession and the plea for God to wash that all away. And we know he can because he's done it in Jesus. And then begin to restore his presence in you and I. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and in a few moments, we're going to practice that very thing. We're going to sing together and focus and look at God. We're going to start with a song of confession that comes right out of Psalm 51, right out of what David wrote. And we're going to sing that as our confession. And we're going to look at God and ask him for his presence. But first, I want you to take out that Connect card that you've all got. Take out that card, and again, if you didn't put your name and information, go ahead and do that now, but I want you to look at the next steps part. Look, if there's anyone here who you don't know Jesus, you've never asked him to forgive your sin, you've never asked him to lead your life, then that first option right there is, I want to start following Jesus today. Check that off. I will call you. We'll sit down. We'll get together, and I'll walk you through that. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sin and lead your life, then check that off right now. But then everyone else, look at those other options there. One is, I'm going to practice God's presence by. How will you practice God's presence this week? It could begin just simply with confession. It could be time praying, reading scripture, by serving someone. I'm going to practice God's presence by reminding myself through every day. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to set a reminder on my watch every hour to just stop and refocus and talk to God. What is it? How are you going to focus on God? And then the second option is, I'm going to model presence over presence by. How are you going to do that for the people around you? Especially in your family, especially as you get together around that tree with all those boxes that look all nice, right? How are you in that moment and over these next couple weeks gonna model that presence is more important than presence? Now, don't go and throw away all your kids' presents, because then they'll hate me and I'll get in trouble with them. But how are you gonna teach your kids that our presence with one another is more important than these presents? That these presents are just a representation of how much we mean to each other and love each other, and how much we love the fact that we get to live in each other's presence, and how those gifts under that tree are not just about having a good time when we open them up. They represent Jesus. They should remind us about Jesus, and the greatest present God ever gave us was his presence. That's, how are you going to model that this week? Maybe there's one person that God's going to talk to you right now and say, I want you to model it for that person. Go ahead and write their name down. Write that down so that I can pray with you about this, so that I can, because I go through all these on Monday and I'm praying for them and sending notes. If you need encouragement, you know, I want to follow up with you and help you through this. How can you do that?